Okay, well, let's get our Bibles open to show you a couple of things from the Scripture tonight. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. I want you to see something that was going on in the church early on in the book of Acts, and show you some things that were also going on in the Philippian church. They're really interesting. Notice here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. The Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common," and some other things. But notice that after they had prayed, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. You see that? Now we're going to look tonight in the Scripture, and we're going to find that not only were the churches of one heart and one soul, but another place we're going to see that they were of one spirit, and they were of one mind, and they were of one accord. And there's some significance to that. We'd like to discuss those things with you for just a little while tonight. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to guide us through this Bible study, and then we will proceed. Brother Holder, would you pray for us tonight? Amen. Amen. So here he says, first of all, the multitude of them believed were of one heart. They were one heart. Now when you think about that, your heart is your place of love. Your heart is your seat of affection. You know, the heart is, like the Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And when our hearts are knit together as one by the Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty of that is that we have one heart for the Lord. One doesn't look at his relationship with the Lord and say, "Well, I love him more than you do." That wouldn't be a good thing. That all the hearts of the people joined together in the church are the same for the Lord. One heart, not only for the Lord, but also for his words. You know, the beauty of what we've seen as we've been growing together in this church is we have become more and more dependent upon God revealing himself to us in his words. And the counsel we get from his words, and the comfort we get from his words, and the direction we get from his words, and the seed that we see sown in his words, and the life-changing effect that it has on us and on our families. And it's great to have one heart for his words. You know, so often you'll go to a place and you've got, you know, 15 different, you go to a Sunday school class, you've got 15 different translations, you've got 15 different guys wanting to offer opinions in the Sunday school class about what the passage means, and you leave more confused than when you got there. Not a good thing. It's great to look and just say, "This is the Word of God." And have a heart for that Word and wake up in the morning ready to read, or in the evening when you read, ready to read and be fed by the words of God. One heart not only for the Lord and for His words, but one heart for things above. You know, the longer that we have lived as Christians, the longer that we continue to pray together, to learn together, to grow together. You know what? The root in the earth is being uprooted, and the root in heaven is getting deeper. Have you noticed that? I had somebody the other day that asked me, a young Christian, and she asked me, she said, "Is it wrong that I want to go to heaven, but I'm not quite ready to go?" And I said, "No, there's nothing wrong with that at all." The truth of the matter is, though, the longer you live and the more that you grow as a Christian, you're going to find that you have less desire to stick around here and a whole lot more desire to go up there. And man, when you got a heart together for that place where we're going, and I think about Miss June, I'm going to miss her sitting there and coming in with her little cane and all that kind of stuff. And I'll miss Todd, you know, desperately. But I'll tell you what, man, they have arrived where we're going. And you just can't do anything but be happy that they're on the other side. They're on the other side. One heart for things above. One heart for each other. Isn't it something how some of you have been here, you know, we've been together for a while. You know, isn't it amazing what's happened to your love for each other? My goodness. You know, when we first got together, if you think about it, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ and you consider our backgrounds and our personalities and where we were and how we would have nothing. We would have no reason to be together. And now that we're together, you can't imagine life apart. Isn't that an amazing thing? And it all comes from having one heart. God did something about us, causing us to love each other. And then one heart for missions. Now think about those missionaries that are out there. There's no discord and disagreement about who should be supported by the church. It's just an amazing thing to see those and how much you love them when they come here and how much you care for them. And then when there's a need and you've been praying for them and there's some part of that need that we can bear here, how you don't even bat an eye. You're glad to spend whatever you need to take care of the need. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, the Lord did all that. So we end up loving all the same things. And our love for each other grows stronger because we have one heart. And when we have one heart, we want to see each other do well. We celebrate when we see these kids that are growing up, that a bunch of them are Master Club, or we see the families growing and the new babies that are in the nursery. And we think about those children. We have a great heart when we see them come up through their adolescent years, come into their teen years and stick and grow up and get into their 20s and do well. And boy, we mourn when it doesn't work out. It just crushes us, you know. We're praying for each other and caring for each other. We love it when we see, you know, God taking care of things and answering prayers concerning jobs and health and all those other kind of things. It's just big family. And all of that has to do with, as a matter of fact, it's better than the natural family. You ever notice that? Because God did something to our hearts. The natural family is blood. The spiritual family is the heart. And it's together. And it's one. Not only that, he says we have one heart, but we also have one soul. One soul. Well, that's an obvious thing in some degree. Because we have been all, those of us who are saved have all been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And that's a spiritual thing that affects our soul. Our soul is now a member of His flesh and of His bones. And therein lies our unities. Because the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, comes from the fact that we're not a whole bunch of different individuals in a lot of different things, but we are in the same body. Now, our position in the body is not the same. Somebody in that body is an eye, somebody's an ear, somebody's a foot, somebody's a hand, somebody's a belly button. You know. Just whatever it takes, right? I even met a guy one time that was a heel, I'll guarantee you. So by virtue of the fact that we have been baptized in the same body, we are therefore members one of another, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. And when we recognize that our bond is greater than just being members of the same church, but more importantly, the members of the same body, and therefore of one soul, there's strength in that unity. And it goes beyond the strength of any adversary on earth to break it. You know, the truth of the matter is God wants certain things together. Well, you can be sure that He wants His body together. You can be sure of that. And you can be sure that the devil doesn't want that together and that he would do anything he could to sow discord. Well, when it's of one heart and one soul, it gets very difficult to break that up. Just like your natural body, your hand just doesn't walk off by itself. At some point it reaches the extremity and it's stuck. Okay? That's a good thing. That's a good thing, and it's a good thing for us. So they were of one heart and they were of one soul. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and notice that they were also of one spirit. So you're in Acts, then you would go through Romans and both of the Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, and then you'd get to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and look at verse 27. We find two of these things here, but we'll look at the first one. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Notice also, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. So we are not only of one heart and of one soul, but we're also of one spirit. Well, that ought to be fairly obvious, because the spirit that guides and rules and leads and directs in our lives is the Holy Spirit. We're not directed by man's spirit. Now, I have seen that in church before, and you know, you guys have come from different places and so forth, and we're here together now. But you've seen that, where man's spirit begins to rise up and well up in church function. You ever seen that before? And boy, there's a strife that builds in that kind of thing, because it's kind of like, I got to get my way. No, I'm more spiritual than they are. I've been around longer than they have. We got to, you know, boy, that gets to be a tug of war. And you know what? I want to be as far away from that as I possibly can. We're to be led by the Spirit of God in our lives. We're to be led by the Spirit of God in this church. And when we are, we're of one spirit. And we're not led by a man's spirit, or we're not led by an unclean spirit. Somebody said one time, did you know the devil goes to your church? Yeah, I said, yeah, I know who he is too. I told y'all what that one fellow said to me. He said, you know who's bringing the devil in, don't you? And I said, I have no idea. He said, well, if a person normally comes into church, they grab the door handle, they open up and walk right in. He said, if a guy ever grabs the door handle and turn around and look back and nobody's there, that's the guy right there. I said, well, I don't know. So don't ever walk up here and turn around and look back if there's nobody behind you, okay? Who knows about all those things? But the truth of the matter is, you know, one of the things the devil tries to do is blind the eyes of people to the gospel. If you have a lost person in the congregation while you're preaching, he's trying to distort that gospel message to keep it from going in. And so, I tell you, the honest thing is, we want the Holy Spirit in charge of and running everything. You know, I remember distinctly a preacher one time saying, he says, he was talking to his staff and they'd been praying and he was watching how the ministry had developed, and he said to his staff, he said, I wonder what of what we're doing here would stop if the Holy Spirit pulled out. And then he said mournfully, I think 95% of what we're doing would continue just the way it is. And he said, and that scares me to death. We need to repent and get on our faces before God and make sure everything would stop. We want the Spirit of God in charge of the whole thing. And when that happens and he's in charge of our lives, it makes us one spirit. You know, man's spirit can be affected by his emotions. Have you ever been up and down? All in the same day? You know, man's spirit can be affected by his emotions. It can be affected by his thoughts. He could be misled. But the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about him being drawn away by emotions or being drawn away by his thoughts. He's united. And where the devil might want to try to divide by sowing discord, the Spirit of God would overrule that and keep his folks together. We need to always follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. So he says we're of one heart and one soul and one spirit. And also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he said we're of one mind. Peter also said that. You'll find that in more than one place in the New Testament. Well, let me show you what often happens in a marriage. Your phone is not tapped. A husband and a wife begin a conversation and they're not in agreement. You ever been there? It's often that way. My wife and I were talking the other day and she said, you know, they say opposite attracts, and here, this is the 35th year of our marriage, and we looked at each other, we're finding out we're more oppositer than we ever, than we ever have been. She's over there nodding, but that's the truth. You know, we look at one thing and she'll look at it from this angle, look from that angle, and it's always that way. Well, here's what happens. A husband and a wife begin a discussion on a topic and they express different opinions about how it should be. Always. And so what happens is you prayerfully consider the discussion and put it before the Lord to get the mind of Christ, and when you find out His mind on the matter, then you're decided. and you have the same mind, even though you started out with different opinions. And the neat thing about that is, once you have the same mind on the matter, if either one of you strays from that mind, which happens, the other one can say, yeah, but this is what our mind is on this matter. And they come back and say, you know what? You're right. I was departing from that, because this is how we said we'd handle it. And the funny thing about it is, it always turns out that the wife is right. I just had to throw that out there to see how many amens and giggles I'd get, and I got them all over the house. Man, I mean, that must be the way it is. No, it really, you know what? Christ is always right. If you can get His mind on the matter in the family and follow His mind, you'll be of one mind. And it settles always any disagreement or difference in the discussion that you may have had. Well, likewise in a church. I mean, a church is very similar to that, because the Lord says that as a marriage is, so is the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. It's like a marriage. And so in that same way, whenever we might begin a discussion about a matter, we may not all have the same thought on that. But as we relinquish our thought and try to find the mind of Christ, which we should be able to do because the Bible says we have the mind of Christ, and we wait patiently for that mind of Christ to be revealed, then we have one mind. And if we depart from that, it's easy to come back in and say, yeah, but this is what the mind of Christ is on this matter. And it always, you know what it does? It settles all the discord. It settles all the difference and brings us to a place of similarity. It was really interesting. Can't go into all the detail, don't even want to, but the other day I was talking to Randy about a matter. And it's interesting because Tony and Randy and I, we're not yes men. We're each different type of guys. And so whenever we have discussions about matters like that, it's great to get the input, because you know you're going to hear sincerely from somebody who's been praying, reading the Bible, and checking these things out. And I went in and I was upset about something, and I told Randy about it, and he looked at me and he smiled. He said, well, then if that's the case, then you need to do this about it. And I was like, well, who do you think you are? But the reason for that is simply this. The mind of Christ had already been disclosed on the matter. You see? And when you find yourself pulled away, like we all are, because of a stress or something that's got you that's emotional, or some thought that you had that misled you, you come back to the mind of Christ and you're right back on track again. One mind. That way you're not all like this. That's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing in a church. Find the mind of Christ. You know what the trouble comes from in marriage and in church? When you don't first find the mind of Christ. Then you can get in trouble. Or when you don't have one mind with Him, because you've wanted to do your own thing. Or when you don't continue in that one mind after He's shown you what it is. Then you find yourself in trouble. I know that there are a lot of churches today who have allowed certain things to creep into their churches that they were like, well, we can do this, it'll be all right. And now that has taken them so far off track, they're looking back and they're going, man, I wish we hadn't done that. And they can't even recover the ground. Stay with the mind of Christ. One heart, one soul, one spirit, one mind. And then finally this, in Philippians 2:2, one accord. Wasn't a very big vehicle, but it was sufficient for the church. How big is a Honda Accord? It's a small one, yeah. Okay. Philippians 2:2, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Again, of one mind. What does it mean to be in one accord? It doesn't mean being in a small vehicle. Although I will say, I think we had 24 of us that went down to Dominican Republic that time, and they had us going around in a 12-passenger van? Wasn't that what it was? Oh, that was... Wow, that was an eye-opener. To be in one accord means to be in harmony. All right, sometimes when we get it right and you hear the quartet up singing, and we're all on our notes, you know, the interesting thing is none of us is singing the same thing. We're all singing something different. But when it comes together, the blend provides something that's very beautiful, or at least it's supposed to be beautiful. No, it really is, isn't it? As a matter of fact, and Wally used to tell us when he said, if you each one hit your note just right and you listen, you'll hear the sympathetic note. You'll hear the fifth note in that harmony produced out of the harmony of the four sounds. Well, you know what that is? That's one accord. They're not doing the same thing, but together it produces a sound that's very, very beautiful. You know what? We don't do the same thing here. Some clean, some mow, some preach, some teach, some witness, some run bookstores, some run, you know, sound, some play piano, some go on and on and on. If I left you out, it wasn't intentional. There are a lot of bases being covered here. You put the whole thing together in one accord and you get something that's beautiful. To be in one accord means to be in harmony, but to be in one accord means to be in agreement as well. And it's really something. We've been in one accord on so many decisions here that it's wonderful, but it's mind-boggling. I remember years ago when we first ever made a decision about buying this piece of property and building that building over there. We had a meeting over there in that metal building where we were up in Five Points, and the decision was unanimous. And one of the guys after the decision raised his hand, and I said, "Yes, sir." And he goes, "Do we have the right to call ourselves a Baptist church?" After that, he said, "I thought Baptist churches were supposed to have fights." But you know what it is? It's from being in one accord. Now, we didn't do that. We allowed God to do that for us. But wouldn't He do that with His church? And we should strive to remain in one accord. And one of the best ways to do that is don't say, "This is my church." We say, "This is our church. This is the Lord's church." But then we have that opportunity to be a part of it, but it doesn't have to be what I want. It has to be what God wants. And that's a wonderful thing. We're in it together for the glory of God. Like Ephesians said, all glory to God. That he quote it properly. I'm getting ready to misquote it. "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So, in conclusion, we need to remember that we're one in Christ, and therefore, we're one in each other. And as long as that remains, God will be happy, and we'll be happy. That's a good combination. Amen. Father, we're thankful tonight for the opportunity to be encouraged from the Scripture by just seeing a few instances in your Scripture where your church, whether it was in Philippi or there in Jerusalem or later in Antioch or later in Babylon when Peter wrote, we didn't even look in the reference, Father, that they were one. We are so thankful, Father, that You've made us one with You and made us one with each other by being in Jesus Christ. It gives us a great joy and a great privilege. And I pray, Father, You'll protect what You've done here and keep it to Your pleasure and to Your glory and to Your satisfaction. For You ask You to do it, and all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.